You are listening to an American Free Press podcast.
Hello and welcome. My guest today is Rabbi Yisrael David Weiss, the son of Hungarian Jewish Holocaust survivors. Nearly all of Rabbi Weiss's relatives perished during the Holocaust. Rabbi Weiss is the spokesman for Netarai Karta, a group of ultra-Orthodox Jews whose sole purpose, it seems, is to eradicate Zionism from the planet. Welcome to the program, Rabbi.
Thank you. It is an honor and a privilege to be on your program. And with God's help, we hope to convey the message of the Almighty of Judaism to your esteemed followers, readers, listeners, and so forth. And we hope in that way to sanctify God's name. And I hope, I pray to God that I should be worthy of conveying this message.
Well, thank you, Rabbi. I did a little research on your organization, and the sect, I guess it would be called a sect that you belong to, the ultra-Orthodox sect, it's Haredi, is that how you say it?
Haredi, they say God-fearing, yes.
God, right, so it means actually to tremble before God.
Exactly.
Gotcha. Okay.
And that is what the people who are true to the laws of the Torah and to Judaism referred to as Haredi. In other words, they fear God, and therefore they won't stray willfully from God's way. Of course, every human being is fallible, and you know we try to do our best with God's help.
Right. What about your family?
Yes.
Did you lose most of them?
Well, yes, certainly. My mother was born in Hungary, but originally came from Poland, and all her, basically, I don't know all, but you know. The vast majority, you know, of her relatives and the her uncles and aunts, which are my great aunts and uncles, were killed in Poland. Well, from my father's side, as I said, my grandparents and even first cousins, because I'm in my 50s, and my teacher was my father's brother. His wife and I think 8 children were killed in most probably Auschwitz, I'm quite certain, because most of them were taken to Auschwitz. And I was a student, and his son is also, which in other words, my first cousins were also killed there. So, I mean, basically, you know, the majority was...
Yeah, sorry to hear that, sir.
Yeah.
Now, Netarai Karta, am I saying that correctly?
Netarai Karta, yes.
Netarai Karta. Now, that means guardians of the city, and that city is, of course, Jerusalem.
Right. It's referred to as that, yes. I'll try to explain briefly. That name
Please.
Comes about because basically the Judaism, as we've mentioned, is the laws of the Almighty, you know, and basically the Torah given to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people have for thousands of years upheld this Torah and followed strictly by its rules. To stray from them is straying from Judaism, and it cannot be reconciled. Zionism is has totally tried to transform with the concept of what Judaism is from a religion into a nationalism, from a spirituality and subservience to the Almighty into a base materialistic selfish, you know, goal to receive to a land and respectability amongst nations at all costs, and you know, whatever stands in its way gets mowed down, whether it be human lives or whatever. It's because it doesn't take God into the equation, and the moral ruler is not the Almighty. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not. So everything is put aside for this goal of this ideology of Zionism. It's an altar, we would say, and things get sacrificed on that altar, basically. Now, Netarai Karta, there's a statement in the Torah. Well, the Torah is divided by us into two. There is the written law, which is the 5 books of Moses, and then there's and the books of the prophets. And then orally, God gave to Moses the explanation of the laws in the Torah, because it's very concise. And if you would just read the Torah, there's 613 commandments, it would be impossible to accomplish and do the laws of the Torah, which just, you know, may say one verse, let's say I would say, you know, fly a rocket, so you'd say how, so you'd have to have a book of instructions. So the
right.
Same thing in the Torah, so orally God explained to Moses these laws. Later it was written in the form of something called the Mishnah, and later it was in the Talmud. And both of these verses are basically Aramaic. Well, Mishnah, Shona, means to learn. Talmud, Limud, it means also to learn. And the Talmud was written in Babylon, the basic Talmud. Then it was in Jerusalem, also written a Talmud.
Right.
And basically, one of these things, that's the oral law. And a Jew who is considered a Torah-true Jew, a Haredi, a God-fearing Jew, or they call today Orthodox Jew or whatever, would be somebody who upholds these laws and doesn't say, I only follow the written law, because that's impossible. In other words, it's really contradictory. Now, in the Talmud, there's a statement that says that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, one of the great rabbis, sent two of his students to look around and see what's doing in the towns and the cities, how they're, observing the Torah. And he came to one town, these two students, and they asked the people, who are the Neture Karta, which is Aramaic. In those days, they spoke in Babylon, they spoke Aramaic.
Right.
Who are the Neture Karta, the Neture Protectors Karta of the city? So they showed them the soldiers and the policemen. So the rabbi said, no, those are the Machrive Karta, the destroyers of the city. The Neture Karta are the scholars and the righteous men, the scholars, and so forth. And so when Zionism came up to Palestine, and we'll, I gather, I'll explain that in a little bit. Like,
okay.
When they came up to Palestine, basically, so the one of the ways of trying to combat this influx of heresy and, rebellion against God was because the religious community, the Jewish community, was not a militant community at all, as they are till today. The very religious don't have arms and so, it doesn't carry, it's not militarily capable of anything, no arms or anything. So what they did was they put up signs, as till today it goes on, they make demonstrations and they plaster the wall with signs. So they put up this statement of the Talmud in referring to the Zionists as the Machrive Karta, the destroyers.
Destroyers, right.
And so since then, and this was in the 1930s, so the name sort of stuck to the ones who oppose Zionism very vocally and vociferously, referred to as the Neture Karta, protectors of the city.
Gotcha.
So
that's the etymology.
That was a little bit of a lengthy explanation, but let me, just
that's
in
good.
Concise terms, let me just explain very briefly our basic argument and our basic opposition, why we're so opposed to Zionism.
Yes.
And it's simply, as we've stated, Judaism is simply a subservience to God, a covenant that we made on Mount Sinai a few thousand years ago to uphold God's will, God's rule, God's Torah that he gave to us. Now, the Zionism is a little over 100 years now, and it is a transformation totally from this subservient spirituality, holiness, closeness to God, into a base materialism. It's a selfish, will to have a piece of land at the cost, whatever cost. It was created by people who were very anti-religious. Theodor Herzl, Jabotinsky, Ben-Gurion, all these people were people who detested religion,
right.
And they were really out to uproot, not only to leave religion, because they could have quietly just left and assimilated into society, but what they wanted to was they had a goal to uproot from the Jewish soul their attachment to God and have this new type of Judaism. And then later, maybe if we have the opportunity, I could even quote some writings of Theodor Herzl. I'll just give one example. He announced,
sure,
in a newspaper that he's not circumcising his son. Jews, for thousands of years, sometimes there were decrees that if you circumcise your children, you would be killed. And that was like a symbol of observing the laws. Even in the USSR, it was almost a cardinal sin. People were killed in the millions, many people there. And
right.
And Jews secretly, at the cost of their lives, circumcised the children. Theodor Herzl made an announcement in the paper that he's not circumcising his son. And that wasn't because he was in any danger. He was proud of it, and he till the day of his death, he had one son called Hans, and he never circumcised him. So this was just to show his utter
disregard,
not only disregard, but his contempt and his hate for God and religion. And so he was just out to transform the whole this Judaism and other concepts. Now, but that was the basics of many of the Zionists. They and the other group was. So in other words, they wanted to transfer, let's say, from the concept of spirituality into, let's say, they want to call it either, today they would call it democracy. Actually, Zionism was verged on many other things besides democracy, and even the democracy is just ludicrous, because democracy is, one and all the same. But basically, they wanted to transform. I mean, Judaism is not democracy. It's definitely subservience to the Almighty. So
right.
That's the basic. But many of the other people that they tried to convince to support them, to follow and join them, were people that they started saying that they're going to leave exile. Now, the Jewish people believe the temple was destroyed around 2,000 years ago, and the reason of the destruction is very clear. Anybody who studies the prophets, we were told by God that we should go up to the land, the Holy Land, in order to uphold His commandments, and He warned us repeatedly that we should not defile the land with idol worshipery and so forth, because if we will, the land is so holy that it will reject us like a foreign object, as it has the nations that lived there prior to us,
right,
because they defiled the land. And this is repeated many times, and the prophets warned the Jews that that's why the destruction of the temple will come about, not because of our physical inequity, because our physical lacking, because we weren't strong, but because only spiritual, because our spiritual lacking, and we accepted with the destruction of the temple that this was a clear decree from God, and that the solution to that is one thing. God will accept our repentance, then God will make a metaphysical change in the world, where all humanity will recognize one God. That it says on the Isaiah wall across from the United Nations, it's called the Isaiah wall. Many protests occur there. It's etched into the wall. So they will beat the swords into plowshares.
Right.
One nation shall not pick up a sword against another nation. We believe this is a miraculous happening. It's not happening today. It's something that God will make one day. The world will wake up. There will be a metaphysical change. We won't be convincing the Arabs or the Arabs convincing us. Every atheist, every person will believe in the one God. And many verses of the speak about this. And we will join arms, all the nations, in harmony to serve God. That's what we pray for.
Right.
Now, prior to that time, which we believe can only be done by God Himself without any human intervention, any actions prior to that to try to preempt this end of this exile, to bring a redemption, we would call it the redemption, is forbidden, strictly forbidden. We were put under three oaths. One, not to go when we were sent into exile. It's a prophecy of King Solomon. One, that we should not go up in mass to the Holy Land. In other words, the Jews should not attempt to return in mass, we're ending the exile. Secondly, we should not rebel against any nation. We have to be loyal citizens in every nation where we're residing. And thirdly, not to make any attempt to end the exile. So these, when Zionism came along, with these Theodor Herzl and these people, in order to be able to win the minds of many other people who wouldn't accept their concept of transformation of Judaism, so
right.
What they said is, we're coming to end the exile with the Eschaut of the Gula, beginning of redemption. And in other words, they said, it's enough of our suffering. Never again. You've heard, of course, never again. You've heard, and you hear the advertisements. 2,000 years we've suffered in exile, and now we're going to ending the. And we're clearly told by God that you cannot end the. It's only by God that it could end, and that you should not attempt to incite God by not accepting. God is compassionate,
right.
And you're not going to accept His wisdom and His concept of exile when He wants to end. He'll know when He feels our suffering. He feels every human being suffering. He knows when the time is right for it. So to do anything prior to that, it's inviting, God forbid, catastrophe. And that's what the prophecy of King Solomon warns us, that if you will disobey these three oaths of God,
right.
Not want to return to mass, to rebel against nations, and make any attempt to end exile, that it will bring to a catastrophic result.
So Zionism's fundamental principle conflicts with the Torah.
Exactly. It's contradictory.
It's incompatible and irreconcilable?
Exactly. It's just the diametric opposite. And this is, by anybody who's knowledgeable in the Torah knows this. And that's why universally, when Zionism came about and these people came, first of all, we saw nobody's going to invest with Madoff today, right?
Everybody knows Madoff, right?
Well, the same thing everybody saw. Theodor Herzl was not a secretly a heretic. He was an open heretic. And all of a sudden, he's coming with this pious vision of the ending exile. Everybody, it was ludicrous. And so in the Jewish communities, universally, everybody opposed Zionism on its face because of every reason, every facet. One, as you know, like I say, it's not Judaism, it's not democracy, it's not nationalism.
Right.
It's God-fearing. We're not yearning or striving for nationalism. We're not. In fact, we never believe. We don't. We believe when you know the end of exile, it will be the revelation of God, where everybody will serve God. Not that we're gonna have nationalism as our state of Israel in the future. Also not. So this whole concept. And by the way, the concept that you know we this is just a aside. Jewish people, okay. We believe, made this covenant with the Almighty to uphold the Torah. That means that we're going to be, it says in the verses, when the Jews accept the Torah, they should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, it's like priests. You have a 613 commandments that keep us busy every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Now, every other human being, we believe, has the same responsibility to serve the Almighty, just not these commandments, all these commandments. So we don't look at other people as, you know, less, in other words, as that they're not obligated to serve God, and that we, that we are the only ones, or that anybody else is going to burn in hell, because we don't have that concept at all. Abraham's
right.
friends were, his friends, and they weren't Jewish, and so forth. The concept is that everybody has to serve God. We believe the seven commandments, not to kill, not to. Everybody has to believe that God gave Moses the Torah. And the Torah states that one shall not kill, steal, commit adultery, idol worship. We have to believe in one God and be a righteous person. If you do that, it says in our law books and in some Elijah the prophet, it says that you will inherit the world to come. Man, woman, it is no and nothing to do with whether you're Jewish
and
or not.
Right, and so the Zionists are violating the Torah.
Exactly. So that in principle, in concept, and in action, every facet of Judaism they ignore. You know the concept of what it means to be a Jew, and what the actions that they're taking is in direct contradiction. That what we were oath by us is considered much more stricter than even the regular commandments. So to go up and to call themselves the beginning of redemption, come up in mass what they're doing, and because actually at the beginning of Zionism they wanted to make the Zionist state in Patagonia, in Uganda, in areas it would have been more practical because it was more lush land and so forth. But the Zionists realized that in order to be able to glean the support and the minds and so forth and the sympathy and every support basically of all the nations
to win the hearts and minds of everyone.
Right. So they'll have they'll look at all the Bible believers, Jewish and non-Jewish, and they'll be able to sell this concept because every Jew yearns and prays every day to return. But we say every year, the coming year in Jerusalem and Passover holiday, it's very famous amongst the Jews. But our concept is not to buy a ticket and go up to Jerusalem. That's not the concept because we could easily have done that all the years.
Right.
And we didn't do that for 2,000 years. The concept was that God will accept our humbling before Him and our repentance, and that He will make this metaphysical change. So that was the Jewish belief all the generations till Zionism came and turned it on its head that it means to take up a gun and go up there
and kill Arabs.
Right. You see, and now wait. So that's now, of course, on top of everything else that we've said, Judaism, in other words, and Zionism is incompatible, antithetical. Even if it would have nothing to do with disturbing or in any manner affecting the lives of any other nation, because it's the whole concept of what it means to be a Jew is just being thrown away by this, you know, these Zionists, but it becomes compounded thousandfold, because being that they made the ultimate decision, that they a practical decision to go up to Palestine to create their state, so now they had a technical problem, which is that it was inhabited by a people. The vast majority of people living there were Muslims, and they were Christians also. Now, in order to gain their nationalism, they had to take care of this problem, which they've unfortunately been doing well over 60 years now.
Ethnic cleansing.
And so this, of course, breaches the let's just say the Torah can divide in a manner of speaking in two. One is that the laws that pertain from a man to his God, to the Almighty, in other words, that we have to keep the Sabbath to be righteous. Well, you know, righteous could be also, but let's just say the Sabbath, kosher, eating kosher, and many other laws that pertain from a man to his Creator. But then the rest of the Torah is the other half, let's just say, it's not really down the line half, but let's just say almost, is the laws that pertain that God wants us to emulate him. It says you must emulate God. Just as God is compassionate, you should be compassionate. And then it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal.
Right.
All these laws that pertain from a man to his fellow human being. So to steal, to kill, to oppress a people, to banish them from their homes, and all that's being done to the Palestinian people now is just totally trampling on every part of the Torah. So in every facet of what Zionism does, these sins compound this rebellion against God thousandfold, and it's just the atrocities. You know, it's just words that we are humiliated and.
So you just want them gone, right?
Exactly. So because what they're doing is, in order, what they're doing is terrible. I mean, they're doing against God and against human beings. You know, all these Palestinian people who were our friends, we were living together for hundreds of years, and it's not only young. Unjust, but the unjust gets to us compounded again, because they've kidnapped, in order to be able to accomplish these crimes and to gain this legitimacy, they've put on the Theodor Herzl, these people who detested religion, decided to put on this aura of holiness, and they took the Star of David, they took the name of Israel, which Israel is Jacob in the Bible, and they said, of course, like I said, that we're the beginning of God's redemption. We waved the Bible as a deed to the land, as saying that God gave us the land thousands of years ago, and counting on the ignorance of the masses who don't study all the prophecies in the books of the Judaism. So they say, well, you know, that's true. God gave the Jews the land. The people are the children of Israel. And they start supporting them. Well, the very religious, and that's a fact till today, if you go to the very religious communities, whether it's you come to New York, Williamsburg here, right across from Manhattan, there's part of Brooklyn, Columbia, you'll see there's not one Israeli flag. The most concentrated religious Jewish areas, whether it's in Jerusalem, here, or in London, and wherever you go, Montreal, wherever you go, the most religious, you won't find the Israeli flags. They're all opposed to Zionism. The reason being, because it's so contradictory and every facet, and yet they've hijacked, they've kidnapped our identity, and they wave that around in order to intimidate people, that if you speak against them, you're anti-Semitic, and this is the deed to the land, and it's the Bible, it's godly, God gave it to them, and they've been able to gain the evangelistic Christian support and so forth, and the Jew, you know, the Jewish masses who unfortunately are ignorant of the Torah. It started, the world started recognizing this terrible crime that so many Jews were murdered, and the world was silent in a mostly, you know. So there were, of course, many people who helped, but mostly the people were silent, and it was a period of over, let's say, around 6 years or something, and, you know, and so therefore the world, you know, have this guilt feeling in a manner, sort of, and they play, and you play on it, and use this guilt to say that, you know, so now you have to give us a land.
Right. It's called the Holocaust industry.
Right, exactly.
Well, you know that Jews are in exile due to divine decree. That's what you're saying, right?
Exactly. And this was something which is upheld universally. Nobody.
Every Jew knows this, Rabbi?
Excuse me?
Every Jew knows this, right?
Yes. It's clearly, that's what we say in our prayers. Every holiday and everything we say, because of our sins, we were sent into exile. Nobody refutes this. And nobody refutes, a Torah true Jew, that the solution is God's acceptance of our repentance. And also, It is a very strong issue that we were living for hundreds and hundreds of years as a very God-fearing Jewish communities that upheld the Torah in Muslim countries, Muslim societies, and there was no United Nations or human rights groups to protect us, and we were not massacred,
right.
You know, and people were armed. I mean, I can attest to the fact I was in Yemen in these back hills. Today is different, but in those and everybody had guns, everybody was armed, and they even had tribal wars. And the Jews were unaffected by this; they were not murdered. Why? Because this has nothing to do with a religious conflict or an ingrained hate against Jews. In fact, the Jews found a safe haven in the hundreds of years in Muslim countries, and we are required by the Torah to show our gratitude, you know, for things, you know, that's good that's been done for us. And we feel this closeness, and we're thankful to the Muslim countries. So now to come and say that it's because there's an ingrained hate against Jews, it's a religious conflict, and, you know, and all these concepts of Zionism, or that the land is coming to us, because these are all based on fallacies, on misrepresentation.
Right, but can you understand that when you might say that you're thankful to the Muslim people for always allowing you to live with them, can you understand that some Jews might not want to thank anybody? They might want to say, you know what? I don't have to thank anybody. I want to live here.
Well, that's because they don't accept. First, then you see what they're doing is throwing away the basics of accepting that there is a master to the universe and that you can't do what you want, and it's God's world. And first of all, you know, and the way
right.
the world accepts, the, you know, that there's a nation that gets created in a land, and it's theirs then afterwards, and they have a right to set what laws they want, which we uphold that, you know, that God wants, requires us to uphold that every country has the rights to set the laws. I'm not disagreeing that in many Muslim lands they had such a law called dhimmis, that they were second-class citizens. In other words, you couldn't be in the army or
right.
maybe. So, but that is what a Jew is all about, to accept that. And they, but they didn't. They at the same time they did not mistreat us as that we weren't able to practice our Judaism, and they respected Jews. So, you know, the Zionism comes and say, hey, you have to give me everything that I'm a right. Everything has to be democratic. Everything has to be, you know, that's nothing to do. That's contradictory to what the concept means of being a Jew. It's also contradictory to the fact that, well, other lands, you know, Jews were, a lot of times there were blood libels and these different things in Muslim countries throughout history did give a place for Jews. And a lot of times, I'm not saying there were never bumps in the road, but Jews had a place all the time in these Muslim lands, and you must express your thankfulness. If a Jew comes along and says, hey, I don't want to, so but then don't portray yourself as representing Judaism or the Jewish nation. Don't use our symbols if you want to do something that's contradictory to what God and the Torah requires.
So if the Zionists picked another symbol.
Right, and another name, that would be wrong, and we should be opposing it. But at least this compounds this terrible crime, because what it has done is driven this terrible rift and mistrust between Jews and Muslims. Ironically, instead of being our heroes and protectors, Zionism has and what they like to call themselves the insurance policy, and Jews have to have that after Hitler. What they've done is that there's over a billion Muslims in the world. They've created for the Jews that they don't have a home. In most of the Muslim countries around the world, so they've driven a rift between us. They're the greatest factor of exacerbating anti-Semitism around the world. They're the cause.
Are you worried about that?
Of course, it's an issue. Our rabbis at the beginning of Zionism, we have tapes where the chief rabbi of Palestine, of Jerusalem, and he eventually moved to the United States and created the Rabbi Teitelbaum, the Curious Joel KJ. It's on the map. It's in New York, Monroe, next to Monroe.
Sure.
And this is totally anti-Zionist. He was the chief rabbi. He didn't want to live under the Zionists. He had hundreds of thousands of followers. He himself, this Rabbi Teitelbaum, it's called Satmar Community. It's named. He was a rabbi in Satmar in Romania prior to the World War II. And then he left. So the community is called after the town where he came from. Anyway,
okay.
And so this is Rabbi Teitelbaum.
I'm familiar with Curious Joel.
Right. So Rabbi Joel Teitelbaum, the founder, he was the chief rabbi of Palestine, Jerusalem. You hear him banging on the table. It's in Yiddish, but it could be transcribed. And he says, who knows how much blood is going to is going to spill because of this, and you hear him crying because of what the Zionists said, the creation. I said, he put out a brief to the people, Jewish people, do not celebrate. At the beginning, people celebrated when they made on the Day of Independence, which is actually was this week. He said, do not celebrate. How could you celebrate? It's a rebellion against God. And he spoke many times about both it's a rebellion against God and it's going to bring to bloodshed and suffering when people didn't even, they were intoxicated with the victories and things and they didn't realize what it's going to bring to. So, I mean, the rabbis always warned about it. Let me just explain also one little point, sure. Why it's called Zionism. I keep on wanting to...
Please.
It's called Zionism because when they decided, these nationalists decided to create their state in Palestine. So Jerusalem is referred to in Zion as Zion, Zion. That's the name Zion. It's called in the Hebrew in the prophecies, the city of David. So basically Jerusalem. So they started being called Zionists. That's where the name came about. But just an aside, I wanted to explain that. But right. So basically, every concept, every facet. They rebel against God. They detested religion. I mean, the history is, again, if you look at our site, which you've seen, nkusa.org. From the
yes, I was going to bring that up later on in the program. I wanted to ask you, because of Zionism's actions, Rabbi, have you experienced or members of your group experienced anti-Semitism?
Yeah, there's two issues that we've experienced. And if, again, you look at the links in our sites, you can see we have mass demonstrations, thank God, with this very religious concentration of Jews. So there's big opposition. While in other places around the world where there's less concentration of, small...
How many members in your group?
Oh, Neturei Karta is not a card-carrying... membership organization. What it is the people who are vocal against Zionism.
How many are there?
So there's tens of thousands who are vocal, but in other words, there's a very large number of Jews who are, in other words, if you are basically Haredi, God-fearing Jew, then the more you are, the more you understand to be anti-Zionist. So the concept of anti-Zionism, it really, this covers a spectrum of many, many, masses of religion, the religious Jews, because they understand. Now, amongst them, there are the people who are very vocal, certain times, sometimes more often than not, depending in Jerusalem. So these people are referred to as Neturei Karta, because we don't have our own, club or a type of ideology. It's the basics of Judaism, but we are very, vocal in explaining that Zionism is the antithesis of what Judaism is. So they're referred to as Neturei Karta, but it's not a name given to a card-carrying organization. So sometimes we have tens of thousands demonstrating. Sometimes we have 100, and sometimes we have small groups. And it's every place where there's a large concentration of Jews. And why do I say it was very groups of Jews? Because in the small communities, people are fearful of speaking up against Zionists because of you mentioned about anti-Semitic texts, but mm-hmm. we have found, and if, again, you look at the links in our site, you'll see that when there's demonstrations, the Zionists in Palestine, in Jerusalem, they attack viciously, and they've killed many Jews who oppose them. They viciously attack these people. You can see the demonstrations, the large demonstrations. You can see the attacks of the Zionist army and the police against these people. Now, around the world, thank God, we have protection of here, let's say, in the United States, of the U.S., the police department. And so, therefore, right. We are protected more. But still in all, we get threats many times. Cars, our tires get slashed, our synagogues get desecrated. No, I'll give you the most blatant example, I would say, is Rabbi Cohen, who's the most main speaker in Europe, actually, and he lives in Manchester in England, and he's a rabbi in his 70s, a very, very distinguished rabbi, was one of the heads of the communities there in Manchester. But Manchester is a small community, and so he was able to be singled out, and he was attacked. They shot bullets in his house. He was beaten on the street. The police, which the British police is not an incapable police, and they put cameras around his house, and yet this is going on for years, and they've never caught anybody yet, and he's been attacked. His tire has been slashed. I say eggs has been thousands of eggs been thrown against his house, and it's a fact. It's in the police records. Nobody could refute it, and yet nobody has been caught. So I mean, you know, this is what this is. Explain it how you will, but this is, you know, Zionist intimidation.
Well, so let me ask you. So you don't think that that would happen, or the incidents that occur against you and your group would happen because you lived amongst Muslims and you weren't bothered, right?
Well, I say in the large Jewish area we're more insulated. So, but if people are, that's why people are fearful, first of all, speaking out, because they target individuals if it's a small community. We do get targeted here also, but it's easier to stand up. But in other words, there would be tens of thousands, easily more and more than that, who would be standing up in opposition if it wouldn't be for the intimidation and fear. Now carries over not only, and by the way, the London community, for instance, which is a very religious community, is in Stamford Hills in North 16. I was there many times. I studied there. And that's on the same block that they have the synagogues, they have mosques. On the same block, and they mingle amongst each other, and it's not a problem.
Right.
It's not the Muslims, and the Muslims know that, you know, that, and know the Jews, and they're friendly, even though they're very strongly Muslim, and the Jews are very, very religious. Like I said, because the people who know that this has nothing to do with Zionism, and it's a totally different concept, and there's not this this air of mistrust, you know, and hate. So that's a very good,
Do the Zionists know you guys exist?
Oh, of course they do. Of course, like I said, first of all, they constantly they try to dismiss us, and you know they.
Do they take you seriously?
Oh, of they basically the Jewish community in Palestine was, and we have the records for that, was 95% of was not Zionist almost until it's until they were officially ratified, almost. The Jewish community was a very religious community in Palestine. Nobody came there for monetary gains. It was a very poor area,
right?
And people were living there through generations, Jews and Muslims together. And the Jews was a very God-fearing community under Rabbi Zonnenfeld of blessed memory, the chief rabbi of Palestine. And these were strong. When Zionism came, these were strong. They wrote, and they went to visit the Arab leaders, that they're anti-Zionist and they don't want. In fact, we have the documents, and I carry it with me, of the chief rabbi of Palestine in 1947. That's 1 year before the ratification in the UN of the State of Israel, the creation of the UN, of the State of Israel. And I have the letters, and I'm a student, actually, of the rabbi who passed away 2 years ago. His name was Rabbi Leitner, one of the greatest authoritarian on law here in the U.S. He was a student of this chief rabbi of Palestine. His name was Rabbi Leitner. He passed away, must have been his 90s here, and he was my teacher. And he was a student of Rabbi Dushinsky, his name was, Rabbi Yosef Tzvi Dushinsky, who was the chief rabbi of Palestine in 1947. And we have him in front of me, that the U.N., he told us, and he was there, and we have the documents, that the United Nations sent a delegation to study the situation in Palestine and see what they should do. You know, there was this strife between the Zionists and the Jews, and the Zionists insisted they wanted land, they wanted their own country. And they visited the communities. Now, obviously, the Muslims didn't want to create a Jewish state, but the rabbi, as the leader of the community, pleaded that we do not want a Jewish state. And I have this writing in front of me.
Okay.
He wrote to the United Nations, and this was in July 16, 1947, a declaration before the United Nations, and it was handed over. There was people alive today who went with this delegation and handed over, and I'm just reading one sentence. We first of all wish to express our definite opposition to a Jewish state in any part of Palestine, and this was signed by Chief Rabbi Yosef Tzvi Dushinsky, the leader of the Orthodox Jewish Community of Jerusalem. And then 3 months later, November 18th, 1947, and bear in mind, this is a year before the creation of the State of Israel, and this is a document number AAC 1447 to the United Nations, because this was 3 months later, after that delegation had left with their information, they heard and they saw that they're imminently going to create a Jewish state. So the Jewish community was in panic, and this Rabbi J.Z. Dushinsky, Yosef Tzvi Dushinsky, wrote a letter, a telegram was to the Secretary General of the United Nations on Lake Success. And I'll just quote, it's like two paragraphs,
sure.
Very small. He wrote, the Jewish Orthodox community, Eda Haredes, Eda means community, Haredi, what we mentioned is
right,
here,
right.
Of Jerusalem, comprising 60,000 souls, 60,000 souls, objects to the plea of including Jerusalem in the Jewish state or its residents becoming automatic citizens of the Jewish state. Our community demands that Jerusalem be an international zone under your protection with full autonomy and its residents be free citizens of the international zone of Jerusalem. There was no, you know, Palestinian regimes and nothing, so, you know, that
right.
Came later. So he said, at least if you're ignoring us and you're giving the Zionists their what they want, although they were interlopers, they had no reason to be there. These were people from Eastern, from Europe, you know, Theodor Herzl and all these people were from Vienna. And so he said, but if you're going to give them at least Jerusalem, where I is, you know, my center, and I have 60,000 souls, I'm, you know, the rabbi here, at least Jerusalem leaves to be free, you know, and we object that it should be included in the Jewish state, and our community means Jerusalem be an international zone under your protection. We beg of you not to take any action before receiving our memorandum, Chief Rabbi J.C. Dushinsky.
And of course, that didn't help.
And but these are facts. These are the, and they were just.
Well, what about today, though? What about today?
Today, there's
today.
So these,
today's
these, sorry,
today's
oh, yeah.
Zionist government. What? How do they handle you guys? Do they do anything?
Well, basically, they of course they. Much of many of these people today, still today, of this community, they don't recognize the state. So they whenever they make demonstrations, you know, they refuse to support it or recognize it.
I mean, what about the government of Israel?
Yeah, I understand. So
yeah.
I'm saying they attack them. They make their lives miserable, and we have pictures. It's unbelievable. We have
how do they attack them?
Well,
physically?
They viciously,
physically.
Physically, and you have to see the pictures on, you know, on our sites. It's like unbelievable, and the world is silent. In the time from the 1920s, the first maybe famous martyr was a Jewish fellow who stood up. He was a diplomat from Denmark. He came, and his name was Dr. Dahan. And he came as a repentant Jew. He wasn't, you know, he thought to become a good Jew meant to go up to Palestine and become a Zionist, because that's what the world was talking at the time. And he came up to Palestine, and he was a very serious Jew. So he met this chief rabbi of Jerusalem, Rabbi Zonnenfeld, who was prior to this Rabbi Dushinsky. And he became very close to him, because he was a very serious man. And he said, listen, the world, you know, Europe doesn't hear your voice. So he said he'll represent them. And he first, the first thing was he arranged a meeting with this Rabbi Zonnenfeld, with the head of Transjordan, the king at the time, King Abdullah, his name, let me just see, I always
sure.
forget, this rabbi met with King Emir Abdullah, the monarch came to visit his son Emir Abdullah of Transjordan, and he went to visit him, Rabbi Zonnenfeld. And this was in 1924. His name was King Hussein of the Hijaz.
Yeah, sure,
this
of
was
course.
Like a,
of course.
Okay. And he gave over his loyalty, you know, then explaining with the whole memorandum, which we have there. And then afterwards, Dr. Dahan was to go immediately to Britain to present the Jewish case there to the, you know, British courts and so forth, you know, because they had made the Balfour Declaration, you know, and all the, you know, and this was prior
right.
to all this, but, you know, they saw that, you know, to save the Jewish community from this type of situation. So, and the Zionist Haganah, which was, the, you know, the like the IDF prior to the creation,
right,
of the
sure.
they warned him that they're going to kill him because they knew who he was, and they had been friendly with him because when he came up, he was a very famous person. The King of Denmark escorted him out of Denmark when he left because he was such a famous diplomat, and he was close with the King of Denmark. And when he came there, you know, so the first Zionists embraced him. But when he was a serious person, he realized what it, and you know, what it meant to be a Jew, meant to be anti-Zionist. He joined this Rabbi Zonnenfeld, and the Haganah told him, if you're not going to cease and desist, we're going to kill you. And they assassinated him openly in the street. It's in their courts. It's very clear. The
mm-hmm.
people who killed him, it's not a hidden thing. And this was just the beginning of a sad history. Till today, Jews are murdered. They don't die on the spot. They beat them. They go to the hospitals. They're put into prison. And we show it's like unbelievable.
And that's and let me just give our listeners your website. It's www.nkusa.org. That's November Kilo Uniform Sierra Alpha. NKUSA.org. And it's a wonderful website, and you have videos on there also. I watched several of them of you. You know, you seem like a really nice guy in that video, and
Thank you.
It's really a pleasure to talk to you. I want to ask you, how much time do you spend protesting?
Oh, I mean, basically, we're extremely busy. What we try to do is, we feel it's obligation. Rabbi Teitelbaum, the chief rabbi of Palestine, you know, said that it's a requirement because God's name is being desecrated. And of course, we see the people, the suffering of the Palestinian people, all in our name. So it's just a terrible, injustice, and we are required to go up and speak. He said, you know, the people are afraid, but we thank God. So we go around. We go to Muslim countries. We've been in Gaza this summer now. We've brought thousands and thousands of dollars of medical aid, and we went with Viva Palestina. We went with different groups, and we were in Gaza, and we were taken up with the most sincere friendship by the leaders, both in Lebanon, both in Gaza, which is obviously the part of the Lebanese government is the Hezbollah and the Hamas. Oh. And so, contrary to common, you know, the portrayal,
conventional wisdom, right?
Yeah, that is that they hate the Jews. Like I say, that there's been great hate. It's totally false.
It's a foul, and it seems what I would suspect is that, like, when I watched several of your videos, what I sensed was that you seem to be, you personally and the members of your group seem to be people without much of an ego.
We are just here to represent, you know, what God requires of us, just like every other commandment, mitzvah, means a commandment, you know, that we have to, a good deed that we have to do.
No, right, but required. I mean, that's evident by listening to you speak that you really are just concerned with the goodwill of the planet.
And this, God's name, we say, is Shalom, Salam, peace. God wants peace, and God, we were able to live for hundreds and thousands of years together in peace. And now it's just being because of a selfish, unjust movement. You know, it's just driven a rift between all of us, and there's blood, endless rivers of blood. There's no reason. It's just totally no reason for it, and it has nothing to do with that because we're in a catch-22 situation that we cannot practice our religion. You know, that we're sort of, you know, overstepping. Somebody has to step out of the boundaries. We can coexist. We say, you know, we've been practicing, as I said, in the Muslim lands and in Palestine. We have people, by the way, who stand with us, who lived in the old city of Jerusalem. They're in the 70s, they're in the 80s. They remember living door by door with their Muslim neighbors, and the Muslims can attest to it, as you know, and babysat each other's children, the basic friendship, no reason that there should be any hate. And so now, so you say, you ask the question is, so if that's the case, step back and say, if that's the case, what is the impediment to peace? Clearly, it's the new neighbor to the black. And what's that new neighbor? Zionism. Take that out of the equation, and then we can coexist again. So isn't that the solution? Why are you looking for this solution and that solution, and that the Hamas has, and the Gaza, you say the problem is because they're stubborn, they refuse to say that it's that the Zionists have a right to take over the land, it's they're the righteous owners. Well, first of all, I give an example. I say that if Germany would have, God forbid, the Nazis would have taken over France, so they were the French freedom fighters. So let's just say now we're talking 60-odd years later. So you would say, look, you must stop bombing. Now, we're not condoning violence in any manner. I want to tell you, we mentioned all these different organizations. But we're saying the root cause of everything, we're talking about that and what the problem is. We're not talking about the solutions. You know, we're talking about what is the, you know, problem. So if the French fighters would be told, you must stop bombing, you must stop, you know, your activities, and that way we can live peacefully. At the same time, also, you must make an announcement that the Nazis are the rightful owners of France. So I think the world will say, hey, stop for a second. That you're saying that they shouldn't bomb, you know, we have to live in peace, we have to have peace. But to demand of the people of France that they should say, yes, the Nazis are our rightful owners, I mean, that's just, it unjust. They say Gaza is the ones who are causing the terrible crimes and everything, and the victim, they are the villains, and the victims are, you know, the Zionist government, is the Israeli state and everything, they're the victims. Why? Because they refuse, they said enough about the going to bomb. And it was a long time that they held on to this peace. But it wasn't good enough because they refused to give the recognition to the legitimacy of the state of Israel. Why? Why is this demanded of them? It is so unjust. So we go up there and we say, you know, that we come to them. We say that the root cause of all the bloodshed and so forth is not because these people hate Jews. And they expressed themselves. We went to Gaza, right. And the heads of the government came. They came, sat with us. They made a press conference that was, of course, totally ignored here in the United States. And they expressed themselves that they are totally not against Jews. They want to live together in peace. They want simply their respect, their self-rule, and so forth. And that's what God wants to give them. That's what we clarify. We're not talking about the different approaches, the violence or whatever. We're not getting into that. We're not saying that we condone that at all. It hurts every drop of blood that's being spilled. But look, you go to a doctor, in order to get a remedy for a sickness, you're going to put a Band-Aid on a hemorrhaging wound. That's not the solution. And you may feel good about it, but you didn't do anything. Look at the cause. The root cause is not because of a religious conflict or Hamas or Hezbollah. They are the reaction,
right,
to this oppression, and of the people. And the root cause is purely this new neighbor, this new infusion in the body, this foreign matter in the body, this new neighbor to the Middle East.
You call it cancer. You call it cancer, a work of Satan.
Right, to take this away from the equation, this is just logical, but we of course talk from that according to God, it's clear in the Torah, according to Judaism, that it is forbidden and that it will bring catastrophic results. That it says in the Torah, if you go against God, you will not be successful. And it says clearly, if you will breach these oaths of trying to end the exile and going up in mass, everything that the Zionists do, it will bring to catastrophe.
Well, you know that. I mean, in their Operation Cast Lead, which went from December 27th of 08 to January 18th of 09, where they slaughtered over 1,400, mostly civilians, and I think a total of 13 were killed on the Israeli side. You know what they're doing is wrong. The people who live there know what they're doing is wrong. Many people across the world know what they're doing is wrong. But when will more of your Jewish brethren stand up for what's right?
You see, well, and it's not only Jewish brethren, but let's say evangelistic Christians.
No, but let's just talk about...
Yeah, right. No, I'm not trying to throw the blame off.
No, I know you're not.
No, yeah. I'm saying it's not only... The point is because they've been able... it's the works of Satan, we say. They've been able to color this successfully. They have... In other words, one thing you can't accuse them of being is inefficient. In other words, what they're doing is they portray this, as I've said, at the villains... is the victim, and the victim is the villain. Why the human rights groups, let's say, in every other issue in the world, people stand up and demand and help and,
right,
tsunamis and everything. And here, like I went to Gaza, people are living in tents, a piece of string with a plastic over them, in the terrible weather.
Horrible.
The heat,
horrible.
And it's over a year. And why is it people aren't doing it? The human rights? Because they're both intimidated. Because if they speak up, then they're right away referred to as anti-Semitic. And they really believe, people think that this is a religious conflict. So although people are good around the world, but they feel, if I'll do for human rights, I'll do for other issues. And this one, look, it's a very deep conflict between two religions,
right,
between two people. Or even worse than that, the people of Gaza are stubborn. It's a stupidity. They refuse to recognize the state of Israel. Now, but the point is, it's totally wrong. That's the success of Zionism, because what we hope to accomplish with God's help is that the world, by our going there and meeting with Muslim leaders and so forth, is that the world should see and start thinking that, hey, this has nothing to do with religion. This has to do with a simple, flawed political movement, quite a new political movement, that's totally flawed and is the cause of all these problems, and people will wake. Let's take South Africa, or we can give other examples. That it took, the governments were dealing their, going on the merry way,
right.
And what changed? that they were able to stop what was going on in South Africa. The apartheid stopped when the grassroots, the people, started putting pressure on their politicians.
Right. When is that going to happen?
That's what I'm saying. We first say to everybody, we believe that there's a ruler to this world. So we say to everybody, pray to the Almighty to bring a speedy and peaceful dismantle. That's the first thing we can do, but God accomplishes. Because, you know, as much as you can do, if it's God, you know, it has to be God's will. And secondly, we ask people to pray to the Almighty that He should bring about it. It should be speedily and peacefully, without any further suffering. You know, the dismantlement totally, entirely of the state of Israel, which is the impediment to peace. Secondly, we try to awaken people not to be silent, to awaken our Jewish brethren and non-Jewish brethren that they shouldn't be intimidated, they shouldn't be afraid of this, because Zionism, their attacks. If you're outside of the Jewish community, so people know this AIPAC, you know, that any politician who dares to speak up against Zionism is committing political suicide. Mm-hmm. Paul Finley wrote a
sure.
book about that. And there's
right.
so many other examples, kind of, you know, that we've met other politicians. There's the Media Watch. Any newspapers or, you know, any type of media outlet that dares to be too sympathetic to the Palestinian side will right away be they'll focus on them and they'll target them and they'll
right sure
they'll call them anti-Semitic.
When are people just gonna have enough of this and just say
we must do, but we're required as a God-fearing people, you know, that God is, we have to emulate God, we've said before. And God is righteous, God is just, God is compassionate, that we should not stand by silent. We can't. We don't have the luxury or permitted to stand by silently watching the people in Gaza. If you have to go there and see it, and they have other refugee camps in Sabra Sheltila, and that's in Lebanon, or in places that are almost invisible around mm-hmm. near Iraq. And these people are suffering. Why? Because of no reason, you know, no just reason. And we can't stop it, because if the world will awaken, just as when the time came when they awoke into South Africa, that it was unjust, and then they were able to accomplish it. It's the grassroots. So, like I say, a person should never lose hope or, you know, become frustrated, because we believe that, you know, God, like you take USSR, overnight, it just disappeared overnight.
Do you think it's going to happen in your lifetime?
Well, we're not prophets. We know that God is compassionate. So what we do is we pray to Him constantly every day. We just had a fast day because we gather in our synagogues the day of independence, which is in the Hebrew calendar, Heir, which was Monday.
Mm-hmm.
So we gather in the synagogues, we all fasted. We pray, and we do that every day. We pray, but we fasted, and we believe that God could, and throughout the thousands of years of our trials and tribulations, God, at the end of the day, you know, is compassionate, and He's
right. So you can't say whether or not you.
No, we can never say when this will happen. But we say you can take heart, because you can look at all these great dynasties, the Greek and Roman, you know, rule, and USSR in our days, it looked like it was etched in cement. It was impossible that it should disappear, and it disappeared. You know, God is capable, and this is clear that this is against the will of God. It's over 60 years. Just look at it itself. In itself, they had the hawks, they had the doves, this approach and that approach the Zionists had, you know, and this type of a settlement and that settlement, and nothing has brought peace. Every
right.
2 years. So you see that something is basically, you know, wrong here, that God is not allowing this peace. It doesn't make sense.
But you're in this for the long haul. This could go on another 60.
God forbid it could.
It could.
Never knows. But look at this. Like I say, you know, they've gone through, people are living in refugee camps so long. It doesn't make sense. These are intelligent people. They could have, sometimes they can't, they're not allowed to, but basically they could have dispersed, but they don't give up. And so we say it's all because God does not allow them to be successful, the state of Israel, be successful, because it's just clearly against God's will. And so we have to stand up and you know, encourage people around the world to understand that this is nothing to do with pity for Jews, or, you know, that because we've suffered by the Holocaust, therefore, you know, this has to be. The point is that, on the contrary, these people who died by the Holocaust died because they were Jews. and they wanted to serve God. Now to use them is basically abusing them, that they should, to make this rebellion against God, to oppress another people, is just another tragedy, you know, like sort of digging them up and using them, you know, for just the opposite of what they would want. It's just a terrible tragedy.
We need a lot more people like you out there, Rabbi Weiss, the guardian of the city. I want to thank you so much for spending all this time with us. It was fascinating. And please be safe out there. And hopefully we'll talk to you again real soon.
Yeah, before we end, let me just again, first of all, again, the world should pray for the speedy and peaceful dismantlement of the state of Israel totally. And that, then we can once again live Christian Jews and Muslims in harmony. And we would be able to show our gratitude for all the good done to us. And also to remember, do not call it the Jewish state or the Jews, because then you're falling exactly into the ploy of what Zionism wants, that you should be able to, they should be able to say,
because there is no Jewish state, right?
It's right. And then they call you an anti-Semite, you know, and that's exactly what they want. They wanted it to be equated, that it's like in East, the EU wanted to, the European Union wanted to, that they should, they made a survey or something. They wanted to say that there's a rise in anti-Zionism, but it's not anti-Semitism. And they were all up in arms in Israel that you can't say that, that it's, you know, they don't want you to differentiate between the two. But we must not fall into their hands. We must refer to it, the state of Israel, Zionism, and not be coward or intimidated. We must speak up. You're not anti-Semitic. You're not a self-hating Jew, and to support and for the people, and bring them immediate help. You know, to the people of Gaza, to stop this deafening silence. The people in Palestine.
Right.
But separate the two, and we apologize profusely to the people, the Muslim people, because we feel their suffering. We are frustrated. It hurts. You know, they're suffering to us, and we suffer with them. We suffer for their suffering, and we suffer because we suffer. The Jewish people, their souls are being snatched. They're being conned, you know, into, because from day one, when the children, they're being promulgated, you know, constantly barraged with this, that this is the Jewish state, and these are people who are against it, are a continuation of the Nazis, you know, abusing of the Holocaust, and so forth. So we must, you know, we try to awaken the Jews. With God's help, we will. That they should not be conned by this, to follow God's rule, and we should put an end to, speedily and peacefully, to the Zionist state. And then we should all, the day should come in our days when the world will recognize God and serve Him in harmony.
Well, let me give your website again in closing. It's www.nkusa.org, nkusa.org, and there's a lot of material on there. You'll see videos. Like I said, tons of material. And please take a look at it. Again, Rabbi Weiss, thanks so much for coming on and giving us so much of your
time.
Thank
you. Anytime.
And,
okay.
And talk to you soon.
Thank you very much.
Take care, sir.